Now is the time, episode 61. I'm Caleb Succo, and this is the podcast where we talk about how we can use our lives right now to worship our God. Friends, welcome to another episode of Now's the Time, coming to you from Odessa, Ukraine, where we live, where I'm recording this podcast in an amazing studio. Well, that is as long as you think that my walk-in closet is amazing in our little communist apartment here in Odessa, Ukraine. But yes, that is where I am right now. We are in Odessa, and I'm sitting in the middle of our walk-in closet. It's September, and oh, it feels so good that we finally have some cool weather. Today, friends, we are talking about the danger of impure motives in ministry. Believe me, they are dangerous, and they're sneaky too. They get in there without you even knowing it somehow. So that is going to be the topic for today. But as always, I want to share with you a little bit of just what's going on in our life, or what has been going on, and what we are planning to do. We just got back from we've been back for a week now. But last week we were in Moldova for 5 days, Monday through Friday. We met with our team of missionaries in Ukraine, as well as the missionaries from our mission that live in Romania. And so that was a really wonderful time. In fact, I vlogged a little bit of that. And so I'll put a link, or maybe I'll even put the video in this the show notes for this episode. Just go to succofamily.org/61. Because I did vlog a little bit at the beginning of that. But we had a great time in Moldova. It was a time of planning. We had meetings there with our fellow missionaries. We did some training on team dynamics, and also did some planning. And the kids pretty much just played. And so, of course, they enjoyed that right before the beginning of the school year. Now they are have just finished up their first full week of school. And so we have 5 kids in school now. Can you believe that? Our youngest child, Nicholas, is 5 years old, and he's starting school this year, kindergarten. So let's just that be the first prayer request, okay? Pray for Christina. Pray for our kids as they do school this year. What's the best way to put it? It is a stretching experience. It is a patient-building experience. We need discipline. We need patience. We need grace and mercy. So, because we are homeschooling them all. So, appreciate your prayers for our family as we do homeschool this year. And I also want to share with you a bit of an update about our ministry to the disabled refugees in a place, so it's called Kuyalnik. I know it's probably a little bit hard to say, but it's a sanatorium. It's actually a government-run facility, three large buildings, where right now I think they're housing 300-plus disabled refugees from eastern Ukraine. And so we've been doing the outreaches to this group of people. Well, really, we started working with them last Christmas. But we've been regularly, and that was just, we brought a few of them out to our church for the holidays. But we've been regularly going out to where they live and conducting services. And it's almost like a small church that is being planted there, because we already have regularly 10 to 20 people that show up every Sunday. And I am preaching chronologically through the Bible with them, and at least one has publicly repented and made a confession of faith, and another, you know, couple have come to me privately and just said some things that I think that God is working in their hearts, and I think I think actually that there's one or two others that have believed, but they just have not confessed that publicly yet. So pray for Outreach to Kuyanik. I'll be there this Sunday, and I'll be going with my in-laws also, who are helping out with that ministry. And pray for those disabled people as we minister to them, okay? And the third thing that I want to ask your prayer for is we are currently just ramping up, getting ready for another online course. This will be our second full online course. And I've really been amazed by the registration of students. Right now we have around 14 or 15 students from, I think from seven different countries. And the opportunity that this gives to students, a number of our students are actually in countries where just, you know, they would have to go out of the country to actually find some sort of theological training. And so we're providing them with something that they would not be able to get any other way. And I know that at least two of those countries are kind of closed countries as far as Christianity goes. And so I really appreciate your prayers. This course is called Old Testament Survey. And we are just tying up some of the loose ends and making it look pretty, making sure everything is right and ready to go. And it's a lot of work, but I do think it's worth it. So pray that our students would be faithful and would learn a lot, and that these courses will be useful to them in their ministries and in their local churches. And also, you know, friends, if you want to sponsor these courses, we really appreciate that, because they do cost us to develop these courses, get them translated. We estimate about $2,500 per course to get it translated and edited and then put into our online platform, which we use. And so go to sukafamily.org/support, okay? And you can make a gift there that would, we appreciate that, because that allows us to just be able to focus on these tasks of bringing theological education to those who cannot get to theological education. And it's a really vital task for the church, because we want churches that have leaders that are trained, the leaders that have a solid foundation in biblical theology. So we appreciate that. We really do. And I'm sure our many students and those who minister to as well appreciate those gifts of support to our ministry. So go to sukafamily.org/support if God has giving you the means to use some of it for the greater good of the kingdom around the world, and not even just in Ukraine, but beyond Ukraine, because like I said, these courses go far beyond Ukraine in their reach. All right, friends, I want to talk about impure motivations in ministry and the dangers of those impure motivations. You know, if you think about it, feeding the hungry, giving warm clothing to the needy, or, you know, providing the homeless with a place to stay, are these things good or are they bad? I think that you'd probably agree with me. Those are good. And any normal person that you ask is probably say, yeah, those are all good things. Well, I agree. Those are good things. Those are things that we should do. But here's the problem. They're good things that we should do, but those good things can be turned into bad things. What I mean by this is that good motives, if you apply good motives to a bad action, you don't get something good, right? However, if you apply bad motives to a good deed, what do you get? You get something bad. So motives are very important. Action and motives are important. And, you know, I think that it's just sort of our nature as fallen people. We tend to focus more on action, more on the outside, more on what we see, rather than focusing on the inward condition of the heart. And that gets really particularly dangerous when it comes to ministry activity. Because as a missionary, I can do a lot of things. I can serve the needy. I can preach. I can teach Bible school classes. I can organize churches. I can do all kinds of things. But if I'm doing those things with impure motives, you know, it really kind of ruins it. I mean, it really does. And so when we think of ministry in particular, you know, pure motives are so vitally important. And it makes a difference in our service too. And eventually those motives will come out. We can hide them for some time, but eventually they will come out. And, you know, for me, I guess when I started preaching early on, I remember in particular that people started saying some nice things. Oh, wow. You did a good job on that sermon. God has really gifted you. I've never heard a sermon so well preached. Well, that illustration was just amazing. You know, God is really using you. You know what I mean? These are the kind of things, you start hearing these kinds of things, and you know, at first, you know, it was kind of nice to hear those things. And then, you know what happens is, though, after a while, if you're not careful, because I know that people have good intentions in saying those things most of the time. But if you're not careful, what happens is you hear these wonderful accolades and you begin to just kind of ever so slightly sort of change the way you do ministry, the way I would prepare a sermon so that I would get the response that I wanted to get. And it was just, it's just like at first, it's the sort of a shadow of a thought that creeps into your mind would creep into my mind as I would prepare those sermons. I wonder how Mr. So-and-so would respond to this illustration or this point. And it seems kind of innocent, but it's already starting to change the way I do ministry because it's changing my motives for ministry. Now, reality, impure motives are not a new thing. Impure motives in ministry, especially, are not a new thing at all. In fact, you know, Jesus took them head on in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus just, he took the problem of impure motives, particularly in ministry, head on. Look what he says, Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. Take care not to do your merciful deeds before men in order to be seen by them. But if not, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your merciful deeds, do not trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, doing merciful deeds, do not let your left know what your right hand does, so that your merciful deeds may be in secret, and your Father, seeing in secret himself, will repay you in the open. So Jesus is very clear. Basically, he says, you want a reward? You want a good reward? A lasting reward? Okay, then don't do things for the approval and the praise of other people. Because when you do, that's the only reward that you will get. Do you want an eternal reward from your Heavenly Father? Or do you want one that will last all of, well, I don't know, maybe it'll kind of make you feel good about yourself for the next half an hour? Now, let's just back up a minute and think about where Jesus is coming from in this text, because it's right smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And if we look back in chapter 5, Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about the truly blessed man, and how that blessing is not about having money or power or fame or living an exciting and entertaining life, but the true blessing is tied to the inward condition of the heart. And so Jesus points out to the things like the truly blessed man has a broken spirit, a humble spirit. He has a thirst for righteousness. He loves mercy. And it's just like Jesus is just going in. He's just ripping open our chest, going straight for the heart in this sort of spiritual medical procedure. And in doing so, he's destroying thousands of years of man-made outward religious traditions and practices that have developed in a way simply so that religious leaders could hear the praise of others. And what Jesus does is he starts by focusing on, here's what blessedness looks like. It is an inward condition of the heart in chapter 5. And then as he moves into chapter 6, he gives us several examples. This is what it looks like on a practical level in real life. The blessed person who has a humble heart, who is poor of spirit, who thirst for righteousness. This is what it looks like when they give. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is what it looks like when they pray. He gives us an example of that. This is what it looks like when they fast. And you can go down through that chapter and see those different examples that Jesus gives us. But interesting, because as Jesus gives us these three different aspects to our lives, they're really three crucial examples because they point out three different areas of life. First of all, giving, which we're looking at right now in verses 1 through 4. What is that? That's our relationship with others. And then prayer, which is really just our relationship with God. And then fasting, which is what? It's how we relate to ourselves. It's our personal discipline, and it's how we relate to ourselves. And I think that the point that Jesus is trying to communicate here is that, you know, when you really have a change of heart on a heart level, when you repent and put your faith in Jesus, it changes every aspect of life. And it's no longer that we're just doing things outwardly. We are doing things out of a changed heart. And that makes all the difference. So the problem in this verse that Jesus explains of impure motives here is that he kind of describes it like this. Like, you know, these Pharisees go, they blow a trumpet so that everyone will look at them, and then they give their money so that everyone will know that they give, that they gave. They will see how much they gave. Now, we don't know exactly if they really, you know, actually blew a trumpet right before them as they went in. It's possible that actually here, this is referring to some of the feasts. Some of the feasts, they would blow trumpets before, and that would call the people together. And of course, that would be the perfect time to give a gift as everyone is gathering there in front of the temple or in front of the synagogue. And so they did it at specific times when they knew that there would be people there to watch them. And they wanted people to know how spiritual and selfless they were. They wanted to know them to know how rich they were, because that was a sign of God's favor. And I think they kind of wanted them to have this thought, this sort of silent thought of, as they watched this person giving such large sums of money, to think, wow, what an amazing and godly person that is. I wish I could be like him, right? And it's sort of an interesting problem, because there's two sides of this coin. One is the problem of someone seeking that approval and praise of men. And then it's the men, it's you and me, who are often all too willing to slather that praise on someone else. You know, when we see someone who we respect in their ministry and we love their preaching, and, you know, it's almost like something inside us says, wow, I wish I could be like them. And it's at that point that we're really in danger of idolizing someone that God never meant to be a God. And we're also in danger of filling that person with pride and getting his motivation sidetracked by our praise. So, friends, we need to be careful with this on both sides, both so that we are not doing things publicly for the praise of man, because then if that's our motivation, that's the only reward we get. But also that as we look at others and we look at some gifted people, some people that God has used in amazing ways, that we don't say in our own hearts, oh, wow, what an amazing person, and we begin idolizing them in some way. Well, let's look for a minute just at the problem of impure motivations, okay? Because it may not seem like a big deal. It's like, well, you're giving anyway, so that's a good thing, right? But think about the results. What happens when we have impure motivations in our ministries? First of all, it means that we are stealing what is rightly God's. We're taking his glory away. Isaiah 42:8. God says, I'm not giving my glory to another. And really, in essence, that's what we're doing when we want the praise instead of God. We are just giving, or we're stealing God's glory. Now, I understand. We technically can't steal God's glory because he's going to get it one way or another. But that's what we're trying to do anyway. Number two, we are trading eternal joy with temporary feeling of self-glory. Can you imagine that? Eternal joy of knowing that you did something selflessly, purely, just because you love that person and because you want to honor God. Give that up so that for a few moments, you can feel like, wow, I'm a really good and special person. There's no comparison. Number three, we are killing our spiritual growth. You know, we just can't. This is a great killer of spiritual growth. As soon as our motivations get off, you can be sure that our spiritual growth is going to go right downhill with it. Number four, we're numbing ourselves to God's greatness. I think this is the thing that we fail to realize when we start seeking our own glory. Why do we do that? First of all, because we think that we are worthy. And we think we are worthy because we have failed to understand the mind-blowing greatness and glory of God. If we understood that, we would never for a second even think of wanting to pursue our own glory or self-praise. But the more that we do pursue our own glory, you know, it just numbs us to the goodness and the greatness and the glory of who God really is. Number five, as a result of impure motivations. You know, I think not only are we stealing from God his glory, but I think that we're also robbing from the person that we are serving or giving to. Because, you know, sooner or later, the people we minister to, they begin to recognize those impure motives. And it creates sort of like a bitter taste in your mouth when you realize that, yes, they invited you into their house, but they didn't really want you there. Yeah, they gave you a $20 bill, but they were kind of in the back of their mind wishing they hadn't given it to you. It's just, people pick up on that after a while. And what happens is that it robs the person of the joy of just allowing you to minister to them. Because you're the one that is seeking the attention. And then number six, I mentioned this already, as a bad result of these impure motivations, we start making decisions based upon our selfish desire for praise rather than on what's best for others and will bring glory to God. Like I said, in my sermons, as I begin to think about who would say what and what would they think about this illustration and how would they respond to that, that all of a sudden there became this subtle, but it was there, temptation to not just preach a sermon that I knew directly communicated God's word, But preach a sermon that would make Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so say, "Wow, Caleb, that was a very excellent point you made on whatever." So it starts to change how we do ministry in those things. And you know, really, when it comes down to it, it is a heart problem. It happens when our hearts slip away from God's glory as our main driving focus in life. And so how do we get that back? You know, I think that this is something that we have to work on daily. Yeah, it means, first of all, getting your heart right in the right place at the beginning. But like, you know, I think that many people start off ministry correctly with pure hearts, and then they slowly kind of slip off to the side and their motivations get changed. And so if we want to keep those correct motivations in front of us, yes, it means, first of all, allowing the Holy Spirit to do some of the painful work of, you know, weeding out our selfishness. It means starting with repentance and forgiveness and heart change that only Jesus can give us. And I think that it really means doing these things daily, doing heart checks daily, just examining our heart and setting it up with Christ in front, putting it back in line with God's word and say, who am I going to serve today? And say, why am I doing this? Because, you know, pure motivations, they come from a heart that is enthralled with God's majesty and humbled by God's holiness. And the other aspect here is that we can only do that if we are constantly exposing ourselves to God's majesty and to his holiness. And that, my friends, is something that you must do for yourself. That, my friends, is something you must do as you open God's word and let it purify your heart. Let it teach your heart about God and his holiness and his glory. And when God's glory becomes your greatest desire, you know, your motivations will be in the right place. They will. But here's something interesting. What does that reward look like? Jesus says that you won't get a reward from your heavenly Father if your motivations are wrong. But what does that reward look like? The one that you could get if your motivations were right? Well, I think, you know, it's interesting. The Bible talks, New Testament talks quite a bit about crowns. There's several different crowns mentioned in the New Testament. So, for instance, example here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Peter says, "Shepherd the flock among you, exercise oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not eagerly for base gain, but readily. Nor is exercising lordship over the ones allotted to, but become examples of the flock." Okay, so basically, Peter is telling the leaders, the shepherds, right? Don't just be authoritative because you can be, but have a good heart about it, right? Have good motivations about it, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not eagerly for base gain, but readily. Okay, have a good heart about it. Have the correct motivations, all right? And then what does he say in verse 4? 1 Peter 5, verse 4. "And at the appearing of the chief shepherd, you will receive the never-fading crown of glory." A crown of glory. Never-fading. And, you know, from the picture that we see in Revelation, it looks like what we're going to do with those crowns, we're going to take them off and throw them at Jesus' feet. So the reward is the ability to glorify God even more as we throw our crowns before his feet. Friends, that is worth it. That is worth it, to have those correct motivations. So I don't know what you need to do, but do what you need to do to give yourself that heart check. Where are my motivations? Why am I serving in this ministry in my church? Why am I preaching this sermon? Why am I ministering to that group? Why am I doing these things? Is it for God's glory, or is it because I so enjoy hearing the praise of those around me? Or maybe some other motivation that is less than biblical. Friends, let's have pure motivation in ministry. And I hope that you'll pray for us as well, because it's something that, you know, no matter how long you're in ministry, you can struggle with. Pray for me. Pray that this weekend I would have pure motivations in ministry. This Sunday, I'll be preaching three times. Once in the morning at our church, then in the afternoon in our outreach in Kuyallik, and then I'll be speaking to the youth in the evening. I need your prayers. I want to do those things with pure motivations. All right, friends. Until next time, be blessed, have a pure heart, and serve God for His glory.